Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 3. One commentator quoted, "If Socrates would enter the room, we should rise and do him honor," said Napoleon Bonaparte. "But if Jesus Christ came into the room, we should fall down on our knees and worship him." Amen. What is so interesting about Luke's gospel? Remember, Luke's a Gentile. Matthew, Mark, and John were Jews. So we're actually getting a Gentile look at the gospel of Luke, what Luke is perceiving in this. And he's making it clear that Jesus is the Son of God. He's making it very clear that the purpose for Jesus coming to this earth, for God coming to this earth, was to reveal the truth of the Father, his word, and to redeem us back to himself. Notice verse 1 as we pick up our study. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." John the Baptist. Here's what's so amazing about John the Baptist. When you consider that it had been at least 400 years since God's word came to the people in any prophetic means, John the Baptist is the first. I mean, from Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, to Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament, there's 400 years. They're known as the silent years. If you had a Catholic Bible, there's books that were written in there. They're called the Apocrypha books. And they're actually historical. They're history. You can actually go back and look what was going on between Malachi and Matthew. We just don't consider them inspired because God was not speaking through anybody through that time period. That's why we don't have them in our New King James Bibles. It ends in Matthew and then picks up in, Malachi rather, and picks up in Matthew. But as I point out so often, and you guys know this by now, God's timing is always perfect. The reason why his timing is perfect is because he's perfect. God's never early. He's never late. It's always perfect timing when God answers, when God does a work and when he moves. So my advice, my counsel to you is just keep praying. Keep praying. Prayer is powerful. That's our greatest weapon we have on this side of heaven is prayer through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can pull down strongholds, the scripture tells us, through prayer. Everything that is found in the Old Testament regarding God's Son was now on the line to be fulfilled. John came. He came before Israel in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, AD around 28 or 29. He came on the scene. And Luke even points us out that there were many others that had come at this time. But I want you to notice that God's word wasn't sent to any of them. It wasn't sent to any of them. God's word and his message came to John the Baptist, a Jewish prophet who was raised up for such a time as this. I mean, remember, John was only, what, maybe 6 months older than Jesus? Remember, Mary went to go see her relative, Elizabeth. Mary was having Jesus, and Elizabeth was having John the Baptist. And so they're cousins. They're about 6 months apart. So John here is right around 30 years of age, too, as Jesus is. Look at verse 3. "And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Now, we know John resembled the prophet Elijah in the way he conducted himself, in the way he looked and dressed, just his manner of life. John was near, in the area near the Jordan River. This is where he preached repentance as he was preparing the way of the Lord and baptizing people. And you know what's so awesome about this is I've been to the Jordan River. My wife and I were actually baptized in it. And where they did the baptism, it made me think of John the Baptist. And it's incredible. When you go to Israel today, everything that we read in the Old Testament and in the New, the majority of it is still there. It just validates the Bible, that the Bible is God's word of truth, that it is genuine, that it's for real. Here, Matthew chapter 3, verse 3 says that John was announcing the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. And what was John doing? I love it. You gotta love it. He was exhorting the people to repent of their sin. That's desperately needed today because there's too many believers, too many Christians who are compromising in their faith and their walk. And they need to repent of their sin. They need to get their priorities right. I mean, it's God first and everything else is after that. It's what we should be doing today, exhorting people to repent because Jesus, especially now in our generation, could come at any moment. At any moment. I mean, we're rapidly approaching the end of the 2,000-year church dispensation. Once the church is finished on this earth, the Father sitting on the throne is going to say to his Son, sitting at his right hand, making intercession for us, Son, go get your bride. Time is over. I'm tired of the injustice. I'm tired of the way people are treating each other. Let's clean house. Bring our people home first, and then I'm going to unleash my judgment on people that have rejected you, Jesus, my Son. That's what God's going to do. And church, I believe it's close, man. It's close. The more I turn on TV, the more I see how bad things are getting, I'm going, Lord, how much longer? How much longer? You see, if Jesus didn't come back, what would eventually happen is man would destroy man. That's where we're heading. It's where we're heading. The philosophy of mankind is just totally off the hook. It's off the wall. Because people need to turn back to the things of God. We need to get back to basics, man. That's why Jesus said love covers a multitude of sins. We're supposed to love one another. I mean, you look around the sanctuary. We're all different people that are sitting here, and yet we all came from Adam and Eve. We're all related physically to each other. It blows me away. Just centuries before Israel had crossed the Jordan River to claim their promised land that God had given to them, to the Jewish people. I mean, this is a battle that has been going on since Isaac and Ishmael, Abraham's two sons. Isaac was from Sarah, and Ishmael was from Sarah's handmaid. And the battle is still fighting over that land. You know, the president for Israel a couple weeks ago was on, and there was a commercial about what was going on in Israel. And he said, you know, just that one square mile of land, he was talking about Jerusalem, is probably the most important property on the face of this earth. And when you search the scriptures, he's right, man. Because Jerusalem is where God said he'd put his eyes, where he would put his heart on Jerusalem to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Well, now God was calling them to turn from their sin. God was calling for them to enter into his spiritual kingdom and become a part of his family. You see, one thing we need to keep in mind as we're studying the gospel here, John preached against sin. But I want you to understand he also proclaimed God's word. He taught God's word. Man, I pray for all my fellow senior pastors all the time, all week long. And I'm praying, God, please place it on their hearts to teach your word, to give your sons and daughters, God, your word That's what they need. That's where the strength is. That's where the power is. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit through God's word. And not just to get off into weirdness or doing all kinds of other things where you feel good for a while, but then when the rubber hits the road, when you're out on the street working or going from here to there or whatever you're doing, where's the word of God to stand on? That's where the power is. The Old Testament says God sent his word and healed them. There's power in the word of God. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul the apostle said. The word preached in verse 18 is where we get the English word evangelize. You know what it means? It means to preach the good news. To preach the good news. This is great news that we can go to heaven. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He pointed Jesus out. Do you know that John the Baptist pictured himself as the best man at the wedding? Jesus, of course, being the bridegroom. Hold your finger here in Luke. Turn with me to the next gospel to the right, John. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. Notice verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and they said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified," they're talking about Jesus, of course, "behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him." Now, John could have got an attitude and said, "What? Are you kidding me? I'm the Baptist." Notice that John didn't do that. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is a bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom," John was referring to himself here, "who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." And notice the perspective here. John says, "He must increase. I must decrease." There has to be a place in our life as believers, as Christians, where Jesus starts becoming more and more prevalent in our life. And we become less and less prevalent. I mean, it's being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I do it all the time. My first prayer in the morning is, "God, forgive me for my sin," of course. And then my next prayer is, "Lord, whoever you want me to witness to today or share your love, put it on my heart." I'll be standing there pumping gas. And as I'm pumping gas, here comes somebody pulling in that's going to share the other end of the pump with me. And right away I pray, "Lord, if you want me to share with this person, then you open the door." And I'll pray and they'll get out. And right, all of a sudden, God opens that door and I start talking to him. There was this one guy the other day. Yeah, you know, I believe in divine appointments. Do you guys believe that? I believe in divine appointments. And I stood there and I started talking to this guy and I said, "You know," and he starts saying, "Man, I'm just going through stuff I can't believe. My life is a mess." I go, "You know what? I got some Ajax to clean up your life. His name is Jesus. He'll spiritually clean you up." And I got to start sharing with this guy. And he says, "Rick," he said, "would you pray for me?" And so I went over and I put my arm around him and I just start praying for this guy. And, you know, I said, "Hey, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" He goes, "I've known Jesus all my life. I've been to church with my parents." And he said, "You know, I came out of Compton and we moved up here, my family, to get away from the drugs and the gangs and everything I got involved in." And I said, "Well, would you like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" And he said, "I'd like to." I said, "Man, let's pray right now." And I got to lead him in the sinner's prayer, and he gave his life to Christ. And when we said in Jesus' name, amen, and I looked at him, his whole face, his countenance was completely different. It was completely different. He goes, where's your church at? I go, well, it's in Atlanta. But, you know, I go, Calvary Chapel. I go, but you go to any church that teaches God's word. Go to a church by your house, you know, where you don't have to drive far. He goes, no, but I want to come to yours. I go, well, actually, it's not my church. He goes, it isn't. I thought you said you're the pastor there. Well, I am, but it's God's church. I'm just an under-shepherd for him, ministering his word to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And you never know what God, who knows if this guy would have left and did something really, really stupid or bad. A divine appointment, man. And so I pray all the time. I don't know how much time God's going to give me. You guys, you might not have been noticing, but my hair is getting grayer. Actually, it's been this way since I was like in my early 30s. At least I got hair, amen? And if I lose it, I lose it. No biggie. As long as I got Jesus, that's all I need. I'm complete in him. You see, John was excited about introducing people to Jesus, their Messiah, the Savior of the world. But he made it a point to step aside and place all the focus on Jesus. You see, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus and him only. Part of John's ministry was baptizing people. Baptism was something the Jews would know. Why? Because the Jews would baptize Gentile proselytes to make disciples, the Greeks, the Gentiles. But here, I want you to notice something. John is only baptizing Jews. Now, why would he be doing that? What's the difference here? I'll tell you what it was. Remember what John was sent for? He was sent to prepare the way of the Messiah to the Jewish people first. Jesus went to the Jews first. Remember Jesus told the Samaritan woman that? He says, I've come to the Jews. And then once they rejected him, of course, the disciples and the apostles went out to the Gentiles also. Now, some aren't clear on John's baptism. But in Acts 19, verses 1 to 5, it says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, some believers in Christ, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And Paul said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Now, Paul specifically clarifies this. Listen to what Paul says. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were then baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, here's the deal. John's baptism looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. But for the last 2,000 years, of which we're rapidly coming to a close, once the church is done, the church is going to be raptured, and then this military leader, this political leader is going to come on the scene. We know him as Christians as what? The Antichrist. And he is going to sign a treaty with the entire world and with the Jews and the Arabs to guarantee peace. But before that can happen, the whole world has to be in turmoil, in chaos. Isn't that what we're seeing with every nation on this earth? Church, I'm telling you, if we knew the day when Jesus would come back, it would blow our minds, man. It would blow us away. I believe it's so close because everything is pointed to it, man. I've stepped it up. Between you, me, and God, our Father, I've stepped it up. I'm doing more. I'm witnessing more. I'm stepping out more because I know my time is very limited here on this earth. Nothing means more than getting the word out. I'm going to take as many with me to heaven as I can, man. I don't care who they are, where they came from. I want to take them to heaven because time's short and I want to see nobody go to hell. Nobody. As Christians, we look back to the finished work of Christ. We're baptized in Jesus Christ. Jesus baptized believers with the Holy Spirit. We know that began in Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2. In fact, Acts 1 verses 4 to 5 says, "And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You've heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Today, the very moment a sinner places his or her trust in Jesus Christ, instantly they're baptized into the body of Christ. Instantly, they're baptized in. Remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12, 13? He said, "For what by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." When we got saved, we became one. We became one in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, something else that I saw here, I don't know if you guys noticed, John uses the symbol fire, of fire. Why would he, what's that fire talking about? You know what he's talking about? He's talking about judgment, not blessing. Of judgment. In AD 70, and you guys know this because we talk about eschatology prophecy a lot, Israel experienced a baptism of fire. It happened when Titus came in and led the Roman armies and burnt down Jerusalem and the temple. At that moment, all the Jews took off and scattered from Israel. They were gone for 2,000 years until, are you ready for this? The generation that we are now living in. God's fulfilling his word, man. The whole 2,000 year. You see, like Romans 9, 10, and 11, those three chapters, read them when you get a chance. Paul was telling the Roman church that the Jews had been temporarily set aside for what? The church. The mystery. Jew and Gentile coming together and forming the body of Christ as believers. Well, the Jews came back from 70 AD, May 14th, 1948. The church could have been raptured right then. It could have been raptured then. How close can we possibly be then? Guys, I'm telling you, man, it's exciting. It's exciting. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Amen? I'm ready for a new life, man. I'm ready for a new body, to tell you the truth. I still want to do things with this one, but man, I get bruises and pains, and the pains take months to go away instead of days, and it's like, man. Amen. The brother of a different mother, but the same father. According to Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, all unbelievers are going to experience a baptism of judgment in the lake of fire for all eternity. It's called the White Throne Judgment. Look at verse 4, back in Luke, verse 4. "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of our God.'" I love that. "Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him," notice what John the Baptist does. He says, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'Hey, we have Abraham as our father. We're going to heaven. We're a Jew. Abraham's our father. Abraham was the first Jew. We're going to heaven.'" John says, "Do not begin to say to yourselves that. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Notice that, church. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, he who has two coats, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to John, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Man, if only we as a people could get back to the foundation of God's word. Amen? Oh, man. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was a Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this, above all, that he shut John up in prison. What an interesting ministry God gave to John. John was a voice crying in the wilderness. One commentator said, he was like the herald who went before a royal procession to make sure the roads were ready for the king. But in looking at this spiritually, the nation of Israel was living in a wilderness of unbelief. And the roads to spiritual reality were twisted and in disrepair. You know what? That was an accurate description of Israel. The priesthood was corrupt. And instead of one high priest, which the law commanded, there was what? Two, Annas and Caiaphas. They weren't even following the law. The scribes and Pharisees, the teachers of the law, were over the top on legalism. They were legalistic. And what happened is their hypocrisy eventually weakened Israel spiritually. It weakened them. That's why, man, anybody that's going to teach God's word better be doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it better be according to God. Everything that is taught in God's word should point to his cross. It should point to him as our Redeemer and not to man, not to any kind of certain religion. Nothing has changed today. People need to hear from God. And you know what? The church's pastors need to be like John. John was a man who faithfully spoke out on God's behalf. And I don't see pastors doing that today. They're not teaching God's people God's word. That's why James said, don't let many of you become teachers, for greater is the accountability. I'm accountable to God for you. For you. And man, I better invest the time. I better be serious about it and make sure that what I'm giving you is from the Lord. And not from Rick. It's from Jesus. It's from God. John was sent to prepare Israel for the Messiah. And then he was going to present the Messiah to them. Not only did he rebuke them for their sins, it takes guts to do that. It takes guts. When you tell somebody that they're in sin and they shouldn't be living that way or doing those things, they get mad at you. And it's like, bro, that isn't my... I'm not telling you this. This is what God's word says. And I take them to the scriptures. You can't do that. You got to be straight up. You want God's blessings? Then be straight up. But John also declared God's salvation. Here's what it comes down to, and don't ever forget this. Unless there is conviction, there will never be conversion. If that person is not convicted by the Holy Spirit, by God, they will never become a Christian. And if they attempt to do it, it's going to be an emotional thing. And what happens is they make an emotional confession to Christ. But then when the trial and drama starts hitting, they're done. See you later, God. And they're back out in the world. It was never genuine. There has to be conviction before there's going to be a genuine conversion. You see, John is compared to a farmer. A farmer who chops down trees that are no longer useful. Do you remember when we first got saved? I remember. Man, I was so on fire for the Lord. I couldn't even drive my car unless it had steel in it. Because I'd get out of my car and the upholstery smelled like it was on fire. I was just on fire for Jesus. I'm kidding, okay, but you guys know what I mean. I was excited, man. Hey, I'm going to heaven. Man, God forgave me for my sin. Oh, man, all that junk on the back streets and the drugs and the alcohol and the bikers and all the junk I got into, the street gangs in East Detroit, Michigan. And man, God forgave me for all that. I felt I was brand new. I was brand new. And my prayer that night was, God, don't ever let me forget where you took me from. Don't ever, God, please. You know, you've probably heard it said before. I should be. And I'm not, but praise God, I'm not what I was. I'm growing, man. I'm growing. I mean, one of these days I'm going to have a tattoo guy here, and every one of us is going to get a tattoo on our forehead that says under construction. Amen? I'm under construction till he takes me home, man. John's the one who winnows the grain to separate the wheat from the chaff. You see, this is the problem with religion per se. Christians aren't into a religion. We're into a relationship with the creator of the universe. It's a relationship. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. Religion is man-made. This is God-made. Christianity is God-made. The Jews thought they were going to heaven simply because they were the descendants of Abraham, the first Jew in Scripture. But this is where John comes in. John reminded them of something they weren't thinking about. God gets to the root of things. God is not impressed with religious profession that bears no fruit. God's not impressed with that. At the judgment, true believers, the wheat, will be gathered by God, and the lost sinners, the chaff, will be burned in fire. You see, you need to get the picture here of what threshing the floor meant. There'd be a big rock, and there'd be a screen on it. And they would go, and they'd get the wheat, and they would sit the wheat on it. And then what they would do is they would roll wood or round wood or stones over the wheat to crush it down. And then two men, two women, whatever, would pick this screen up. And they would throw it up in the air, and the true wheat would fall to the ground, and the wind would blow the chaff away. That's how it is with believers and unbelievers. Look at verse 7 again. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know what John is saying here? John was picturing the self-righteous sinners, those who think they don't need God. Man, I got it all together. I don't need anything. I don't need any help, really. He was picturing the self-righteous sinners as snakes slithering out of the grass because a fire was coming. Jesus compared the Pharisees to vipers in Matthew 23. Why? Because of their self-righteousness and unbelief. You know what it did? Here are men who were supposed to be religious. The scribes and the Pharisees, teachers of the law. They were supposed to be tight with God. And Jesus rebuked them in Matthew 23. And you know what he more or less told them? That they were children of the devil. It's radical, man. I could just see the disciples going, you know, when Jesus said that. Hey, these are men of the cloth, Lord. These are the religious teachers, man. In spite of what you may have heard or been taught, I'm going to tell you something. You ready for this? We are not all God's children. We're not all God's children. Satan has his children too, we see in the scriptures. We become God's children and a part of his family when we, number one, repent of our sin, and number two, accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Until then, we're just God's creation and we're related to each other because of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve is every one of our great-great-grandma and grandpas. Every one of us. Why can't we get along then? We're all flesh and blood. We're all the same. But then when you become a born-again believer, you become a part of God's family. It's the non-believers who are considered Satan's children. Because the religious leaders refused to obey John's message, because they refused to submit to his baptism, here's the tragic thing. They didn't enter the kingdom. But here's what made it worse. Their bad example, their false teaching also kept others from entering God's kingdom. Jesus nailed them, man. He nailed them in Matthew 23, 15, the religious leaders. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea." Man, you will travel anywhere around the world to make one proselyte, one disciple, one convert. And when he is one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. That's radical. That's radical, man. These were supposed to be religious leaders. You see, John had a ministry of telling people how to practice their faith. He told them to not be selfish. He told them to share their blessings with others. You want to have joy? You want to be blessed? Share your blessings with others, especially those who can't bless you back. Oh, man, is there a blessing in that? You feel great. You just know the Father is smiling because you're helping people out that can't help you back. Even tax collectors came to John. Tax collectors were despised by the people. Number one, because they worked for the Roman government, and number two, because they extorted the people's money. Tax collectors. Isn't it funny how some things haven't changed in 2,000 years? It's terrible. John gave balanced counsel. He told them, he said, don't quit your jobs, but do honest work. Do what is right. He counseled the soldiers to not use their authority to get personal gain. These were believed to be Jewish soldiers at the temple. And the reason why that is the belief is because Roman soldiers probably would never go to a Jewish prophet for counsel. You see, John was like a pastor. We're to present the gospel of God's word to the people. And then we take them to the cross. We tell them about Jesus. We tell them about the work Jesus did on their behalf for them to redeem them back to himself. It's nothing I can do. It's nothing you can do but believe by faith and give our lives to Jesus Christ. It's like I shared last time. Every one of us, when we're born, I mean, is there any test tube babies in here yet? Okay, so you guys all had a mommy, right? Everybody? Good, we haven't gotten too far out there yet. Well, we all were born, and when we were born, God wrote our name in the book of life. Remember, Moses was refuting with God. And Moses said, you know what, God, take my name out of the book of life instead of the people. I know they're sinful. I know they're always kicking at you and stuff. And God said what to Moses? He said, look, I'll take out of the book of life's name who I want to take out. Well, here's how this works. You get in the New Testament and you find that there's the Lamb's book of life. It's not the same as a book of life. When you're born in this life, your name's written in the book of life. But when you become a Christian, when you repent of your sin and ask Jesus to forgive you for your sin and make him the Lord and Savior of your life, what happens is your name is taken out of the book of life and it's written in the Lamb's book of life. Those who never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that's when their name is blotted out of the book of life, when they're at the white throne judgment, cast into the lake of fire and brimstone for all eternity. So remember, those are two different books. You can't be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. If you're going to get saved and then go out there and be the stupid person on the streets again, you know what God's going to say if you really got saved? God's going to say that vessel isn't useful, isn't worthy no more. Let's bring him home. Shorten his life. Shorten her life. Bring him home. Because my blood paid the price for their sin. It's amazing, man. No matter how you want to look at it, sometimes you'll get in trouble for speaking the truth. Do you guys understand that? As Christians, John rebuked Herod Antipas for what? His adulterous marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife. And then he threw John in prison, and shortly after he had John beheaded. Now, people will look at that and wonder, what's that all about? Here's a man of God living for God, and at the age of 30, his life is shortened. He wasn't able to live to make his 40s, 50s, or 60s, or 70s. You know what? Here's the difference. He faithfully finished his God-given work, and he prepared the people to meet their Messiah, God's Son, Jesus Christ, and his time was done. If he only lived for 30 years on this earth, but knew he was going to have all eternity in heaven. I mean, how can you say that that's not a great thing? God knows. Not all of us are going to hit our 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s or 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. Not all of us. God knows that. He knows the exact moment when our soul is going to be required. But you know what? What is all eternity, man? There's no death. There's no more end. This life is where it ends. So that means we need to be doing what God has called us to do. Let's go for it. Now we could do this. Verse 21. I should have had you guys pray last week for what I'm about to read. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being as supposed, here it is, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janna, the son of Joseph, the son of Mathathiah, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mathaliah, the son of Simei, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Joannes, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kasam, the son of Imodem, the son of the son of Hose, the son of Eliezer, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Malia, the son of Menan, the son of Mathatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nathan, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Man. Jesus went to be baptized at the Jordan. And at first, John refused to baptize Jesus. What's that all about? Well, when we look at Matthew 3, verses 13 and 15, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him." So what was that all about? I'll tell you what it was about. John the Baptist knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He knew Jesus didn't need to repent because he didn't have any sin. Jesus was sinless. So then, why was the Son of God being baptized? Well, in his baptism, Jesus was identifying with sinners he came to save. And you know what? It was officially the beginning of his ministry, which would last for about 3 to 3.5 years. Jesus gave the main reason for his baptism: "For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Now, Bible scholars agree that New Testament baptism was by immersion. It wasn't by sprinkling or anything like that. It's by immersion. That's why we got that spout over there. We put you down. That person is gone, man. When they come out of the water, they're coming up in the newness of Jesus Christ. You see, the reason is because it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. It was a picture of his work of redemption. That's why we immerse. Immersion. And though his baptism of suffering on the cross through it all, God did fulfill all righteousness. I want to point out something here too. The word us, U-S, hearing what Jesus said, isn't speaking of John and Jesus. He's not saying an us, me and you, John. He's speaking of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. The witness was of the Trinity. When Jesus came up from the water, God the Father spoke from heaven and identified Jesus as the beloved Son of God. And the Holy Spirit visibly came upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Now, some try to deny the Trinity, that there's one God, three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But then they have a really tough time explaining what just took place. What just took place here? This is the first of three recorded occasions when the Father spoke from heaven. The second was when Jesus, remember, he took Peter, James, John up on the Mount Transfiguration. And the third was during his last week before the cross. Now, I don't know if you caught this as we close this morning about Luke's genealogy, but Matthew genealogy begins with Abraham and goes forward to Jesus. Notice what Luke does. He begins with Jesus and he goes back in the genealogy all the way to Adam. Matthew gives us the genealogy of Joseph, the legal earthly parent of Jesus. But Luke here gives us the genealogy of his mother, Mary. Look at verse 23. When you go back and look at the original translation, Hebrew in the Old Testament, the Greek, the Aramaic, and the New, and you look at it translate into our English, you get a good picture of it. Verse 23 can be translated this way. When he began his ministry, Jesus was about 30 years old, being supposedly the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, an ancestor of Mary. Notice that. Mary wouldn't be mentioned because it wasn't normal for women to be mentioned in the official genealogies, even though Matthew does name four women: Tamar, Rahab the harlot, Ruth, and Mary, Jesus' mother. Ruth was the one who wrote the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Matthew also mentions in chapter 1, verse 6, that David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. You talk about God's grace in Jesus' genealogy. This is in our Lord's genealogy, the tribe of Judah. Who was the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Anybody? Bathsheba. God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's power. Luke wanted to point out that the Son of God was also the Son of Man, who was born into this world and identified with all the drama and the issues and the sin of mankind. And since Joseph and Mary were both in David's line of the tribe of Judah, these genealogies prove that Jesus of Nazareth has the legal right to David's throne. And one day soon, he's coming back and he's going to reign on that throne. And you and I, church, are going to reign with him for 1,000 years as kings and priests. Are you guys ready for this? I'm ready, man.